2 Peter 3, starting in verse 14 to the end, God's word says this: "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and to the end of all eternity. Amen." Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom as we come before your word, Lord, with fear and trembling. We want to be those that handle your word aright. Lord, we're blessed that we've been able to go through 1 and 2 Peter. Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply these truths, apply these principles, these views, incorporate them in our lives and live them out for your glory. Amen. All right, how to survive the last days. Part 5. The last sermon of the survival of the last days. When we think of the last days, some think of a time of hardship, of hurting, of maybe wars and rumors of wars. But I've been kind of using this tongue-in-cheek because I think that Christians, that the church, is going to thrive in the last days. No, the church is actually going to win. We're not going to lose down here. We're going to win. Many don't think that. Many believe that, no, we need to huddle up. We need to do what we can. We need to be quiet, stay quiet. Yeah, we'll pray. And if we have a chance, maybe we'll share the gospel with someone, if it happens that someone would maybe ask of us, right? But no, my friends, we will thrive. We are going to thrive in these last days. We are actually going to take over the world. Christ is going to take over the world. All nations are going to bow under his feet. And how does he do this? How does Christ actually bring all the nations under his feet? By the church of Jesus Christ. We are his hands. We are his feet. We have nothing to fear. This is his kingdom. And so we will thrive in these last days. My grandfather was in World War II, my grandfather on my mom's side, and he was in the Pacific Theater, and he was captured by the Japanese. He was in the prison camp for 4 or 5 years, I forget, until the bombs came. He was there when the bombs came. But he was safe because he was in a hole, and he stayed in this same hole for the 5 years. There's a story about a prison camp, and I can't remember exactly who were the bad guys that took the prisoners. But what they did is they took the prisoners, and they would interview the prisoners, and they would ask them questions about their view of life. And if the prisoners would ask or kind of answer these questions in a certain way, basically they had no future, they had no family, or they were pretty much sad and had a bleak view, they would put them in one camp. But if they had a family, if they had a future, if they had some optimism, they put them in this camp, and this camp was guarded three times as much. The camp where people had hope needed to be guarded. And they knew, hey, we need to put them over here. These guys, they're not going to escape. They're not going to go anywhere. Why waste resources? So both camps will get the same amount of food. Both camps will get the same amount of water. But the camp, who do you think, where the most attrition rate was, where the most people died, what camp was it in? The ones that had no hope. Now, the ones that had hope, they lived. They made it. They escaped. They rallied. They did whatever. And that's why they knew. The ones that have hope are dangerous. Guys, Satan and this world system wants you to have no hope. Satan wants you demoralized. Satan wants you thinking that you have no future. But we have a great future. Remember the temptation of Jesus before, you know, when he was starting his ministry. What did Satan ask of him or say to him? I'll give you the nations. And Jesus knew he already had the nations. You see, we can't be deceived. We have a great hope. We need to have this future orientation. We need to be a people with a positive vision of the future. Is this you? Or are you just hanging on, staying behind, trying to make your way? Or do you realize that you're a part of the greatest invasion that the universe has ever seen? God himself has invaded this world, this darkness. The light has come into the world, and the darkness shall not, will not overcome. These are the words of Jesus. Do you believe that the light will defeat the darkness? Say, yeah, but you know, Jesus is going to do that. No, he's going to use his church. Do you believe this? And so what we're going to find in this section of scripture, this last part of 2 Peter, are three views the last day survivor must understand and apply. Don't you think you should have some vision? Don't you think you should have some hope? If you're going to survive, don't you think you have to have a proper vision? So we need to look at these three things, these three views. And my purpose is that you would know how to understand and apply these views. Not only say, I believe them, but actually say, I know how to live them. Do you believe? Yes. But do you know how to live? Do you know how to apply these things? So, with that, let's review the last review of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Who does Peter write to? Who are the people that he is writing to? We know it's the church, but how does he describe the church? Those who have received a faith. You have been given something. You have been given a faith. Does it look like something? Does it look like something that has a great gift that has been bestowed upon you? He says it's the same kind. These are his words, not my words, the apostles' words. And he says it's the same kind as ours. As who? The apostles. I mean, they're special. They're really spiritual. No, it's the same kind of faith. They have different giftings, yes. But it's the same faith that runs through your veins. It's the same spirit that indwells you. Are you living like this? And so we've seen that we have a great, great salvation. Not only that, in chapter 1, 6 through 7, he goes through and he kind of describes and shows us that we need to live like Christians, like we have this faith within us. And he wants us to live differently than the world. And so we said that was the standard. We have a standard that we live by. We are royalty, and so we live like royalty. We don't live like the world. And we also saw that we have the scriptures that Peter would attest that we have the very words of God. Do you believe that this book, this Bible, is the very words of God? This is what we've been learning. And you're going to have to ask yourself these things. And I would say, if you believe this, if you say this is God's word, then you should live differently. You should have hope. You should be excited about God's word. It's like food. It's like it's better than gold. Do you treat it so? And then we also saw this concept called the squeeze. And really, this was the predicament of Peter's audience. So Peter is talking to these people. They're being persecuted. The Jews are pushing them out. And at the same time, the Romans are going against them. And they're in this bad pickle, this bad situation. This squeeze is happening. And so Peter is trying to give them hope. He's speaking to them. And then we had this also, this other concept of the speed of this. It seems like, in the words of Peter, and not only Peter, but all the apostles and all the New Testament, that something is about to happen. Some judgment is about to come. And like I said over and over again, this was pointing to the fall of Jerusalem, where Jesus predicted that every stone, why would every stone? I mean, think of that. He predicted that the temple, not one stone would be left upon another. Why? Why would they? I mean, they would burn it and desecrate it, but it wasn't their practice to knock every, I mean, you know how big these stones are? They're big as cars. It's not easy to knock down these stones. But why would they do that? Because when they burnt the temple, all the gold from the ceiling and all the gold just ran down in between the stones. Historical record. And they're like, hey, we need this gold. We will put the work into taking every stone down. And every stone is down even to this day, right? They have not rebuilt. And this was a mighty judgment upon God's people that rejected him. And this was a shift, a great shift, cataclysmic shift into establishing the church. And we call this the shaping. We're leaving the Judaic age and we're coming into the Christian age. Something major happened. And so, finally, we saw this idea of the sin. And what was the sin of the false prophet? What were they saying? Do you remember? What's that? Judgment is not coming. Again, Peter is trying to encourage these people. These people want judgment to come. They're being oppressed. And they want the oppressor to be stopped. They want God to save them. So, and what the false prophets are saying, judgment is not coming. Everything continues just as it was from the beginning. And then Peter says, oh, you want to talk about the beginning? You want to talk about the beginning? Where the flood was? About Sodom and Gomorrah? You want to talk about the beginning? No, Peter goes back to biblical history and says, over and over, God has come in judgment. The day of the Lord, over and over, the day of the Lord is coming. So these are some of the things that we've been thinking about, praying about, applying to our lives. But let's get into this last one. Again, the how to survive the last days. Part 5, the first point is this. The last day survivors must understand and apply God's diligence. You want to survive in these last days? You must understand this, but not only understand it, apply it. So what is this diligence? Let's look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. What are these things? What are these things? Since you look for these things. And what are these things? The judgment of God that's about to come. The judgment of God that's about to come. Think of this. When I say the judgment of God is about to come, how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? You're like, yay? I mean, how are you supposed to feel about this? Peter says, look for these things. You need to have a diligent perspective, a proper perspective. Now, we may disagree on the timing of these things. Some believe that Peter is focused on the final consummation, the final judgment. Some people believe that he was talking to the, like I believe, he was talking to the people of their time, and then the temple's about to be destroyed, and he's talking about that time. But he could be talking about both, maybe, right? So, from this text, we cannot deny that Peter is talking about the judgment. In verse 7 of this same chapter, he says, "The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Do you believe that God is a judge? You have to settle this. This is important. We don't want to think about it. We think about judgment, and we're like, okay, and we push it off and push it off. We'll push it off. But are you thinking this way? His diligence, we need to be diligent and have the proper perspective. We need to think of the judgment of God. Do you believe this? If you really believe this, you will act and live differently. You will. Diligence here means hard work, honest effort, continuous and persevering. Peter expects this understanding of the judgment to move you and to give you a perspective that brings a result of fear and hiding? No. What? How is it, what is it supposed to move you to do? How is it supposed to move you to think? No, he wants to move you into action and nobility. Action and nobility. The judgment of God for the Christian motivates them to action. It does not cause them to hide. The verse that Michael read, Matthew 25, I'll look at 28 and 29, says, "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents." Can you see that? Judgment has come upon these individuals, and he takes away the talent from the one. But what does he do with that talent? Verse 29. 29 says, "For to everyone who has more shall be given." Can you see that? Everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. Can you see that? The judgment of God is coming. He punishes one. He takes their talent, and he gives to the other. What is the other one? The other one is us, the faithful ones. When the judgment of God is coming, the people of God do not quake in fear. We don't quake in fear. We want the judgment of God. We want God to purify our land, purify our hearts. Are you thinking rightly about the judgment of God? "For everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken." Who's he talking about? Those that are rebels, those that are enemies. The enemies of God will be plundered. You ever hear that before? The plundering? When did this happen, the plundering? The enemies of God got plundered. You guys think of the Bible? Anything, any place in the Bible where the enemies of God are plundered over and over again, right? We know that the enemies of God, the Egyptians were what? Plundered. The enemies of God will be plundered. And who's going to get the benefit? We are the people of God. We have to have a right perspective. We can't be immature and say, "No, we don't want the judgment of God. I love people. I love puppies. I want everything to be rainbows, sunshine." Guys, it's not reality. There are enemies of God, and there are the people of God. The enemies of God will come under punishment. Can you express that? Can you live in that? You must understand this. It's foolish. It's childish not to consider judgment. You have to get this, because If you don't get this, you're kind of like the false prophets that say, judgment's not coming. Practically, with your life, you're like the false prophet, and you're saying, judgment's not coming. The people of God can't do that. We have to be mature. We have to understand these things. And so, do you see God as a hard master? Are you bearing your talents? Like, I'm bearing my talents. I don't understand judgment. I'm just going to kind of live under the radar. Or are you living as royalty, as sons and daughters of the king? The sons and daughters of the king, they're not embarrassed about their father who is in heaven. They're not embarrassed to live in this kingdom. No, they tell the truth about their king. They're proud of their king. They love their king. And they live in boldness. They don't bury their talents. They don't bury their lives. They don't bury their voices. They're the ones that are brave. They have nothing to be embarrassed about. Are you ashamed of your king? You say, no. Doctrinally, no. But is your life bearing out the truth? Are you walking as the royals, as sons and daughters? We must learn to walk. This is our Father's world. It's His kingdom, and it is coming. And how is it coming? Through the church. Again, I know you want, you know, Jesus to come and do everything. You just kind of stand back. No. Again, He will come back bodily. He will consummate everything. But right now is the time of the church. This is the church age. And right now, how does He come to earth? How does He make things right? Through His people. We are His hands and feet. Do you believe this? Then your life is going to look differently, if you believe it. So we want to have a diligent perspective, but at the same time, we want to have a diligent peace. Peace here is used in the widest Hebrew sense. Blessedness, peace with God, peace with man, the peace that passes all understanding. Peter could have been talking about salvation here, but he just addressed us as the beloved. I don't think he's talking about salvation. I believe he is speaking of the peace of mind that comes from knowing our King. There's a peace. That's why we don't fear the judgment, because we know our King. And we don't fear justice or the unjust, because we know that He's going to bring justice. We don't feel sad for His enemies. No, if they do not repent, they justly deserve their judgment. Are you living in maturity? Are you living like this? Again, a good dad knows how to discipline. I mean, you trust your dad. Your dad disciplined you when you were a kid. And he knows how to do that, right? He knows how to put you in situations where, all right, you deserve a spanking, give you a spanking, gave you a hug, taught you about, you know, the grace of God, reiterated the gospel. You know, kind of like we do, the assurance of pardon. Hey, you sinned, you've been forgiven, and now you're right with God again, right? Hopefully your father was a good father doing that. The same with our Father. He is a good father. He knows how to judge and at the same time discipline. So God is so amazing. He can take judgment, fiery judgment, and destroy the enemies, and yet refine His people. Do you believe in God's wisdom that He can do that? That He can uphold us, at the same time destroy the enemy? Is there any examples in the Bible? Maybe there's an ark. Maybe there's Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's more examples over and over again. God can do this. Do you believe He will do it for you? Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." This is a command, by the way. God commands you not to be anxious. Like, okay. How do you do this, though? If it's a command, how do I do this? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants you to have peace. But this is a diligent peace, meaning you just don't get to sit in your sun chair, relaxing by the pool, and think that's peace. Peace takes diligence. To experience the peace that surpasses all understanding takes effort on your part. And what is that effort? What must we be doing? And everything by prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying? What about supplication? Praying for others. Praying for yourself. Praying for all types of things. For God to take care of you. To give you his food. Maybe you have a lot of money and you're not praying for that. Well, you should be. Maybe you have no money, then you should be. Are you in prayer? Are you praying for others? And then he says, thanksgiving. Are you thankful? Do you know what you have? Do you know that you're a child of the King? Do you know that you're in a great kingdom and he is over all? He's the sovereign one. And do you trust him? When the bad times come and the good times come, do you trust him? And are you thankful every day for what you have? Every day, are you thankful? This is how he wants us to live. This is how he wants us to have this diligent peace. It is a command. God is commanding you and giving you permission to experience peace. Some of you don't want peace. You think that, hey, if I can be sad and kind of beat myself, God's going to be pleased with that. Well, the monks tried this before. They beat themselves. It doesn't work. All right? The peace of God comes from the knowledge of God, knowing that he is with you, that he is for you, and he's forgiven every sin, past, present, and future. Every sin has been forgiven. Can you accept this gift? Some people can't. So they beat themselves. They put themselves in low states. And they're like the monks of the modern age. And they sit in their home and they do nothing. And it's like this self-fulfilling prophecy, this spiral. Right? But God wants you to experience peace. So we see a diligent perspective, a diligent peace, and a diligent purity. Remember when Peter called these false teachers stains and blemishes in chapter 2, verse 13. Do you remember that? When he said, these false prophets are stains and blemishes. But here, I believe, he's contrasting the stains and blemishes, and he's talking to the true Christians that are spotless and blameless. Positionally, yes, you are spotless and blameless. Practically, he wants you to move into this category. Again, God positionally makes you spotless and blameless. He sprinkles the blood upon you, like the priest would sprinkle on the elements and make things holy. Jesus Christ, like we found in 1 Peter, makes you holy. Can you accept that? That you are holy? You mean perfect? No, not perfect, but holy, set apart, being used by the Master. Can you accept that? That God has made you holy? All right, now walk in holiness. God has positionally made you holy. Now learn to walk in holiness. This is a process. We call it sanctification. It's a lifelong process, and you need to learn to walk in holiness. And so here, Peter is contrasting those that are false, and he's saying those that are Christians are spotless and blameless. This spotless means Christian character, and the blameless means integrity and personal holiness. Again, we don't walk like the fake Christians. There's two types of Christians. You guys know that? One type goes to heaven, another goes to hell. Now, they're fake Christians. They were never really born again. But they come into the church, and they sometimes look like leaders or act like leaders. They can speak well. They look good on the outside, and they have things to say. And there's a great warning against these people. We have to be careful. We have to be a church and a people that are careful about false teaching. And he wants us to live like the true Christian, to live diligently, to live purely. The true Christian keeps growing. The fake Christian keeps descending. Fake Christians will be exposed. They usually are exposed. They usually don't get away with it too long. They disqualify themselves. Hopefully we have a church that is always focused on the gospel, with that we preach and we focus on sin, that we call out the idols of the day and we call them out, we tear them down, and usually that's going to weed out a lot of false prophets and people coming into the church. And they won't be able to stand, they'll leave, and they'll be easily recognizable. And so the purity of the church, the holiness of the church, I want you to understand, as you walk in holiness, it's not, you need to get the private, your personal private life view out of the way. You are corporately in the body of Christ. Or there's different gifts, like hands and feet, right? There's eyes and lips and noses, there's different gifts. And as you walk in holiness, you help this little church from being deceived. Did you know that? How important it is for you to walk in holiness? We must take this seriously. You must understand that your purity doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone in your life. Everyone. Your purity affects so many other people. Not only now, but in future generations. My friends, the way you walk is so important. We have to stop focusing on ourselves. You need to understand that you are a part of something that is massive, that is big, the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, we need to not be ashamed of the church. We need to see the culture for what it is, but at the same time, we need to make a culture within the church. We need to, have you heard the expression, is it marching to the beat of a different drum? You ever heard that expression? You know, some odd guy will come in, and you're like, that dude's different. He stands out. You know, you're walking in the street, and then this other guy walks, and you're like, something wrong with this guy. Or something's great with this guy. I don't know. Could be bad. It could be really good. But that should be you. That should be us. We don't go with the flow of the culture. We have our own culture. We march to the beat of a different drum. Some of you, it looks ugly. It's like, you can't dance, right? You just can't dance. But some of you need to get the rhythm. You need to start getting the rhythm. You need to start learning how to dance, learning how to go. And I know it's weird coming into a community, coming into a culture. It's strange when you're trying to, a church just can't find its rhythm. But we need to work on this. We need to learn. And this year, we're going to be talking about these things. We're going to be talking more about worship. We're going to be talking about leadership in the church. We're going to be talking about what's the culture's perspective on women in leadership, and what does the Bible teach on women in leadership. You're going to march to the beat of a different drum. And I want you to do it. What's the other expression? Dance like no one's looking at you or something like that? Micah does this all the time, but he does it right in front of us, so we're looking. Or he doesn't know where we're going. But it has the idea that you don't care what the world thinks. You don't fear man, but you're dancing and you're having a great time and you're praising God by your life and your people. It's a family. We need to start walking as a family, not being ashamed and not being influenced by the current culture, which will perish like every other culture that's rebelled against God. It will come under judgment. So why walk like them? It's called the, wide way that leads to destruction. Why not walk the narrow way? Why can't we walk by the beat of the scriptures, by the beat of the heart of the king? We need to walk this way. All right, so the last day survivors must understand and apply God's diligence, but we must understand and apply God's patience. Look at verse 15. And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Regarding the patience of the Lord as salvation. It's kind of clunky. What is Peter talking about here? The patience of the Lord as salvation? Remember verse 9? I think he's alluding back to verse 9 of this same chapter. If you're there, you can look at it. It says, God is patient, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you guys remember this? We spent time here. We asked, who is the any? Who is the any? Is this the mass of everyone? Is this the whole world? God is just wanting the whole world to come to faith? No. We said that the any is the elect of God. The any is the elect of God. Remember the context. These squeezed Christians want help. They're crying out to God for help. They want help. And what kind of help do they want? Lord, come and stop the bad guys. Bring your justice. Will you come and bring justice? Will you help us? And Peter is saying here, he is saying, I know it looks like delay. I know it looks like that God's not helping you. But what is the reason that he is delaying? He is ensuring that all the elect, chosen before the foundations of the world, that all the elect will come in before judgment. Do you understand that? And not only that, it's kind of neat to think about. Some of those bad guys become good guys. Some of those bad guys become good guys. Like us. We were the bad guys. We were the baddies. But now we're on the good team. This is how God's done it. And he delays judgment. You know, and some commentators will say he's delaying judgment and there's a certain number in his head that he wants. No, it's not a certain number in his head. It's the elect that he chose before the foundations of the world. He knows his own. He's going to get them. And how did he get them? Did he just snap his fingers? I mean, he could have. Did he do an incantation? Did he send fire from heaven? He could have done all those things, but how did they come? How did they come? How did the bad guys become the good guys? Through the church, the preaching of the gospel. The common grace that has been given to us, they have come to the good side. And so I believe he's saying, see, the patience of the Lord is salvation, meaning it's going to bring salvation. Salvation is coming because he's patient and he's going to bring in his elect. It's amazing to think about this idea of the elect, but it's a mature way of thinking. How will this take place? Again, through the church. And Christian, are you taking ground? This is what he's talking about. I'm being patient. I'm not bringing judgment quite yet, even though I know, Christians, you want me to bring down fire from heaven. Be patient, because I have a plan. There's more that are going to come in. There's more that's going to come in. Are you taking ground? Think of this. God is being patient. What does he want his church to do? Find the elect. Find the elect. Do the elect have a name tag on? Does the elect wear special shirts? Again, the elect are those that don't know that they're going to come into the kingdom. They're the enemies. How do we know? How do we get them? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Through a rebuke. Do you know that some elect are going to come because you rebuked them to their face and you called them out in their sin because they follow the idols of this culture and you say, that is wrong? And many Christians would say, don't be mean to them. And that's the very thing they need because that's how they're going to come into the kingdom. They need to know the truth. Are you treating your life as a hunting trip? Has anyone been on a hunting trip? No one's been hunting. Okay. Well, Matthew and I have been hunting. The Lord has blessed us. We had two hunting trips. It was the first time I got a deer. Matthew was with me. And then the second time that I saw a deer killed, Matthew was killing the deer. So two trips, we got two deers. We need to just never go out again. Well, I did go out with Micah, and we got nothing. So, but we're going to keep trying. All right, for a hunting trip, it takes time. It's like a camping trip. You got to plan this thing out, right? You don't go on a hunting trip and then, you know, grab a stick and then wait behind a tree and hope a deer walks by. No, you get ammo, you get guns, you get camouflage, and you practice and you shoot and you get ready for the trip. It's the same with this. Hunting for the elect takes preparation. It takes planning. It takes a calendar. It takes some guys saying, hey, let's do this, and let's go. What's on your calendar this year? Do you have a hunting trip planned? A hunting trip for the elect? What's on the calendar this year? What are you doing this year to find the elect? The very purpose of the church? Why the judgment of God is not fully upon us? What are you doing? We have to prepare. We have to be those that say, hey, I'm going to make a plan, I'm going to gather some guys, and we're going to go out. And we're going to hunt Wabbit. Like Elmer J. Fudd, millionaire. He owns a mansion and a yacht. That's for the old folks. Hang on a second. Okay, got it. And then second, they're keeping the ground. We're taking ground. We're going forward. We're taking ground. Jesus has called the church to take ground, and then he wants us to keep ground. Take ground and keep ground. How do you keep ground? Again, this is a military concept. You fight, you prepare, you go out. It's kind of like hunting, you're fighting. You want to take ground, you want to push forward, defeating the enemy. But then you don't want to lose the ground that you got, right? So how do we keep the ground? And I'm going to go through this quick. We could go longer with this, but we're not. But in verse 15 in the middle there, it says, just as also our blood brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, of things in which are some things hard to understand. I think this is funny because Second Peter has been one of the challenging books of my life, and it was hard to understand. And Peter is like, Paul wrote some hard things. And he says, which the untaught and unstable distort. Look at this. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. You see what Peter's doing there? He's saying that Paul's writings are on par with the scriptures. And we can go further with that, but we're not. And he says, what are they doing? They are distorting the scriptures to their own destruction. And then he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. We're going to focus on verse 17. Basically, what Peter is saying is, Paul wrote the same type of things. He wrote the same type of things, and those unstable men came into the church and did the same thing they did to me. They tried to twist the scriptures. They tried to separate the people from the true apostles. They tried to sow seeds of doubt, and that's what happens, all right? So accept that's what happens. And we need to accept that's what happens. We need to be on guard, keeping guard. Accept what's happened. How do we keep the ground? You can write this down under keeping ground. Intel and vigilance. Intel and vigilance. Verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Know this beforehand. You've been taught this. You have the intel. You know this is the pattern of the false teachers. You know this is what they do. They twist the scriptures. They try to deceive you. It's kind of like the military saying, hey, there's some landmines over here. And then you say, and you forget, and you walk through the landmine. How about this? Hold on to this truth. Don't go that way. So when false prophets come into the church or try to come into the church and people make fun of you, know this is par for the course. So it doesn't make you freak out. What's happening, Lord? Why are people laughing at me? Why don't they trust the scriptures? Why are they saying there's no judgment? And they say in a bunch of different ways, and Jesus is not going to come back to judge, and God is not going to, you know, there's no eternal hell. They're going to say these things. And you need to be aware. Have the proper intel and just mark this down. Oh, this is a field of minds. And I have to be wise and know that I'm at war. Many Christians don't even know that they're at war. We have to know that we are at war. We have to have the proper intel. 1 Timothy in the middle or the end of verse 18 says, fight the good fight. You see, Paul knows that we're in a fight. Many Christians today don't know we're in a fight. Guys, it's okay. You're in a fight. Just accept the fight. Then he says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered and shipwrecked regarding to their faith. And then he calls out two individuals, among them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. What is this handing over to Satan? I believe it's Paul excommunicating these false brethren out of the church. You can't be in the kingdom of God. You can go back to the kingdom of Satan. We are going to be a church that will excommunicate people that has false beliefs, false doctrine. I'm going to be talking more about that in 1 Timothy. This is serious. We're going to be those that realize that we're in a war. This is not a game. This is not trying to feel better about myself because I get dressed up and come to church. No, my friends, this is a battle. This is very serious. So we're going to take it serious. But is there, do the warriors celebrate? Do warriors have R&R? Do warriors rejoice? Do warriors sing? Do warriors march to the beat of a different drum? Of course they do. But you know what? The culture, they're at war too. Of course they hate us, but they hate each other. They're not disciplined, and they hate the things of God, and they're not happy. And so don't feel like you're missing out on something. This is a war. Accept the war. So we have to have proper intel, but we have to have vigilance. And Peter says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Again, we talked about this in Luke 12. Jesus described it this way. He says, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at the hour, what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Remember that? He says, you too, the words of Jesus, you too, be ready, be vigilant, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. The principle here, the point is, be ready in season and out of season. I mean, things are pretty good right now. But you still act like a warrior. And you still are looking around, making sure that you're doctrinally right, that you're not being led astray in sin, that you're keeping the saints, the idea of unity and love within the church. You're not backbiting, you're not complaining. Are you being careful? So we want to have good intel, and we want to be vigilant. Are you acting, are you living as you're in warfare? All right, final point. Again, we saw that the last day survivor must understand and apply God's diligence, God's patience, and finally, God's advance. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. And then he says, to him be the glory, both now and forever, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The Christian progress, and the Christian must understand that we are commanded to grow. How do you apply intelligence? How do you imply vigilance? What does it look like? It looks like growth. Axeno in the Greek, this growth means to advance or increase in the sphere of. So what are we advancing and increasing in? The sphere of, he says, grace, unmerited favor. God forgives the sins of his children. God forgives the sins of his children. God forgives the sins of his children. Guys, are you living in that? The grace? I know, it's unbelievable. It's a scandal. God should not forgive the sins of his children. He should not, because he's holy. But he did. Because of Christ, for his own glory, he forgave you. Is that incredible? Some of you need to hear that. Again, some of you are like, I don't know if I believe it. You need to hear it. But some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to hear God disciplines the children that sin. Some of you got the grace thing down, like unmerited favor. I know it, yes. And then you use that as a license to sin. And God is so such a good father that he encourages those that are weak. He has strengthened them, and he encourages them that they are forgiven. And those that are rebellious children, he reminds them that he's a good father, and he will spank your butt. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. He's a good father. He is a good father. God saves us. We are born. We are newly born. And what do newborn people or children or humans need? They need milk. But you don't want to be like 3 or 4 years still drinking that type of milk. It looks weird. All right? It's not appropriate. That kid needs to have some meat. Right? And so, are you progressing in this grace? Meaning, does this grace leading you to a hunger and desire for meat? Some of you are still in the milk, and it looks weird. And you should have been on the meat a long time ago. You should have been eating a nice burger a long time ago in the Word of God. Are you eating of this book? Are you consuming this book? It's freely given. It's better than gold. Will you eat it? Will you consume it? Will you study it? Will you memorize it? Will you defend it with your life? Will you uphold this book and not be ashamed of it? You must grow up. You must grow. The only way to progress is to grow. Again, you think of those that eat. The buzzards, or whatever they're called, they eat dead meat, and they look like they eat dead meat. But the eagle he eats nice fresh meat because he's a hunter. And he looks great. Some of you look like buzzards. You're not eating of the scripture. You're eating of this culture. And it looks like it. And God is calling you to progress, to get on the food and start looking beautiful. Will you? Again, we must progress. And then finally, this idea of Christian praise. We must advance in grace and knowledge, but we must also advance in praise. We must increase in the sphere of worship. We must continue to learn how to praise God privately. And privately, everybody is like privately praising God. Oh yes, I praise God. Privately, I go to the hill, I go to my house, but corporately, we don't know what to do. Again, we need to build this culture where we're learning how to praise God, for this is what he wants. This is what he commands. This is what he desires for his children, to look good. We need to learn how to worship. Some of you need to get on YouTube and find somebody that teaches you how to sing. Again, we make a joyful noise, but you need to get confident in singing. You need to have confidence coming before God. Hey, I can sing. And we can talk to people. We can practice. We need to learn how to sing. This is how cultures, this is how armies are built. Do you think any army ever defeated another army and they did not sing? And they did not love each other? And they did not trust each other? We need to learn how to sing. We need to learn how to worship the Lord. So let's do that. Let's learn how to sing. Let's learn how to come before him. Let's learn how to confess sin to one another. Let's learn how to take at the table in an honorable but joyful fashion. Let's learn these things. And let's continue in these things. And we're going to continue with these things. Do you know how long we're going to continue in these things? Forever. We're going to continue in these things. Maybe not this, but we're going to continue in praise and worship. Can you see it there? Can you see it? To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. We're going to be doing this. The church is going to be doing this to the day of eternity. And for all eternity. Again, is the symbol of the bread and the cup going to take on reality? Yes. We're going to dine with Christ, though. Do you guys really understand that? We are going to dine with Christ. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to have a new glorified body. He has a new glorified body. He was the first. And we're going to be like him. What was he like? They thought he was a gardener. They didn't know who he was, but he had a body. He ate. You're going to be given a new body in a new heavens, in a new earth, where there is no more tears. There is no more suffering. But what will last is the praise of God. You will praise God for all eternity. It's because he's worthy of praise. He's worthy. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. You can say Yahweh. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is jealous of his worship. He is not going to share his worship with anything else, any other idol, any other deity, any other demon god, any of your desires that are outside of God's will. Do you understand this? He is a jealous God. He wants us to worship. He wants us to understand this. He wants us to focus on him, to bring glory to him. So let's pray, or let's review, and then I'll give you a challenge, and then we'll pray. The last day survivor must understand and apply God's diligence. Again, do we have the vision of the one camp that has no vision of the future, doesn't have a family, doesn't have hope? The one prisoner camp that doesn't need guarding because they're not going to do anything. Is that you? The one that says, I knew you were hard, and I buried my talent because I knew you were a hard master. Or are you going to be the one that says, no, there is hope. I have a king. He is ruling and reigning. He is going to win. He is going to get every nation and bring them under his feet, meaning under his submission. And the nations will praise him for all eternity, from every tribe and tongue. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The last day survivor must understand and apply God's diligence. You must have the right perspective, the peace, and the purity. Are you living as holy citizens of heaven? And then we saw the last day survivor must understand and apply God's patience. Are you understanding that him being patient in judgment means that we take ground, that we do what he's commanded us to do, going to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything until he comes back? Do you do that? Are you about that mission? And then are you keeping ground? Are we careful to guard what God has given us, to guard the fellowship, to guard the saints, to guard the table? And then finally, we saw that the last day survivor must understand and apply God's advance. There's a progress going on, and we are progressing. We're learning. We're growing. We're being sanctified, and the church is being sanctified, and that there will be eternal praise. I want to leave you this challenge. Would you pray this week? Go to God. If you could, write this down. Would you pray this week that God would expose any idols that you are worshiping? Anything that you've replaced, took God and you replaced it with an idol, and you know that you're worshiping that God in some way or fashion. Maybe you don't know. Would you just pray that God would expose any idols? Because again, he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. And then ask him that he would tear them down. You understand that the idols always lead to disaster. He hates them for his own glory, but he hates them because it destroys a people. Would you pray that? God, show me any idols that I'm worshiping, and God, would you please tear them down? Would you please tear them down? Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing book. Lord, we've been humbled by this book. And we ask that you would help us to have this great vision, that we would be a people that are excited, a people that are not ashamed of our family, not ashamed of you, and that we are the ones tearing down their idols. They're not tearing us down. We are tearing their idols down. So help us, Lord, to live as victors. Help us to live as royalty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.